Our Bible reading tonight is Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do they go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless that word to us this evening as Roger brings it later on.
Please turn to Psalm 115. I'll help you if you have it open in front of you. Psalm 115. When Israel left Egypt, no one was saying, where is their God? When Israel lived for 40 years in the wilderness, supplied with water from a rock that followed them, fed by manna that appeared every morning, no one was saying then, where is their God? When Israel came to the River Jordan in a time of flood, and the waters stopped flowing and piled upstream, so the riverbed dried and the people crossed over into the promised land, no one was saying, where is their God? As Rahab said to the spies in Jericho, fear had fallen on the occupants of the land, the Canaanites. Psalm 114 that we looked at last time recalled these events, wonderful works of God, great demonstrations of power and authority, landmarks in Israel's history that the Feast of the Passover celebrated, the feast that Jesus had so looked forward to celebrating with his disciples on that last evening. But now, the nations were saying, where is their God? When George Whitefield preached in St. Mary Redcliffe, and there wasn't a space to spare, not even one more person could crowd into the church, and many were outside listening through the windows. And in that same era, when John and Charles Wesley preached, John Sennick and others, and the church grew, no one was saying, "Where is their God?" When congregations are growing, people with Bibles are seen walking to church, quiet acts of kindness are done, men and women with integrity work in local businesses, hospitals, schools, and shops. Then people say, "Perhaps God is with them. Let us go and see." But it's not always like that. When the Roman army marched into Judah, and the latest of a whole string of invaders, they proceeded to rule the country with an iron fist, crucifying many who rebelled against them. Then people were saying, "Where is their God?" When churches close and many people do not personally know a single Christian, and the Christian message they have heard is a garbled, twisted, distorted version that is far from the gospel truth, then people ask, "Where is their God?" Psalm 115 was written for those living in such times, when the glory of God seems to have departed, when his power does not seem to be with us, when remembering the great events of the past seems to add to our depression rather than lift it, because they all seem so long ago and far away from what we know and experience today. Did Jesus ever get downcast? Remember, he's fully human as we are. He was fully a man as well as fully God. Consider what he experienced. John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The whole Old Testament was to prepare the people to receive their Messiah. And here he was, he had come, and his own people did not receive him. John 2:23, Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Wasn't that good news? People were hearing his message. They were believing in him. But John records, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people. He needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. They claimed to believe in him, but he knew their hearts. He did not believe in them. He knew that they didn't have real, genuine faith. The people of his hometown, Nazareth, the local man comes back. And what a crowd, and what success he has enjoyed in other places. And he preaches, and they marvel at his preaching, and then the penny drops. It's the carpenter, the one who used to fix our plows and mend our houses. And they tried to kill him by throwing him off a cliff. John 6. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. He had just taught the word of God, explaining wonderful truths. And they walked away. They didn't want to hear any more from him. John 7, not even his brothers believed in him. And that night when Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, one of them, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The rest would desert him. Peter would deny him. Men would tell lies about him. The high priest would accuse him of blasphemy. Pilate would say he was innocent and then condemn him to be crucified. Soldiers would mock him, spit at him, and beat him, and then crucify him. And he would suffer unbearable agony and die. How do you face that? How did Jesus keep going all the way to the cross? How can we keep going when we are downcast? When the hymn "Abide with Me" says, when other helpers fail and comforts flee, how do you keep going? Well, here's the answer. Like Jesus, we can sing, say, or pray Psalm 115. Because Jesus and his disciples, we think, sung this psalm along with the others on that night as part of the Passover celebration. Well, let's have a look at the psalm. We begin with the first heading, the glory of God. It's not all about you or me. It's all about God and his glory. Verse 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. The road we take is not only the road to glory, but it is the road which we are called to walk to the glory of God. By living for his glory, we show his steadfast love and faithfulness. We show his steadfast love and faithfulness to the angels who look on, who serve us in ways that we are unaware of, but we are told that they are ministering spirits sent to serve the heirs of salvation, and they are to see in us the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. We show his love and steadfastness to one another, that we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but at times we forget. We show his steadfast love and faithfulness to the world, where people are living for a glory that will soon fade and pass away, when with Christ they could live with and for the Lord of glory. Jesus is walking the path to the cross that will bring glory to his Father. And this psalm is reminding him of that truth. And a little while later, he will pray in John 17, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Verse 4, he glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. That's how he kept going. The psalm is pointing him that the road he is walking to the cross is the road to glory, the road that he's called on to walk to the glory of God. Where would we be without the steadfast love of God? The love that doesn't let go no matter what. Where would we be if God were not the faithful God that he is? If he didn't keep his promises? If we could not rely on what he said? But we can, and we must trust him. There came a time, I referred to it earlier, when many of the disciples turned and walked away. They no longer walked with Jesus. He said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus will go to the cross in absolute trust in his Father and his word. He will rise again. He will ascend to heaven. He will sit at the right hand of God. He will receive the Holy Spirit to send to his people, and he will reign forever and ever. He will save his people, and there is a joy set before him that helps him to walk this path to the cross. And so he says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. And that is the starting point for us in this psalm, the glory of God that we are to live for And then we move, secondly, to the sovereignty of God. When we are living for the glory of God, when we see that that is the reason God has created us and saved us, then we're in a position to answer those who say, where is their God? Verse 2, why should the nations say, where is their God? Here's our answer. Verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He is where he has always been, on the throne, doing all that he pleases. He is the blessed and only sovereign ruler, the king of the ages. Now, that was a pretty bold assertion when Jerusalem was to be a heap of rubble, the temple destroyed, the surviving people carried off to exile in Babylon. Or when the Roman governor in Jerusalem is going to order your crucifixion. It's a bold assertion when a virus has brought the world almost to a standstill, and when you live in a West that has seen decades of decline in the church. Where is our God? What is he doing? The answer is right there where he has always been, doing what he always does. He is the sovereign Lord. He is doing what he pleases. You may not like it, but when you know him, his steadfast love and faithfulness, and seek his glory, then you will see that you can trust him. Even in those things that you find difficult, you can still trust him. His will can be trusted. And that's the bold assertion that follows in verses 2 and 3, the glory of God, the sovereignty of God. And then we see, thirdly, the false God. With the boldness that comes from this confidence in God's sovereign control, we can challenge the beliefs of those who've called into question where our God is. We challenge them with our questions. Where is your God? What can they do? That's what the psalmist does, verses 4 to 7. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Why did so many people worship gods like this? Why do people today still worship all kinds of idols? After all that the psalm says is obvious, except to those who are blinded by the God of this age. As verse 8 reminds us, those who make them become so do all who trust in them. They don't see the true nature of the gods they worship. You are what you eat, someone has said. Well, it's even more true to say you become like the God you worship. What you trust shapes your character, your beliefs. It changes you one way or another. So can your God raise the dead? Can your God give eternal life? The God of the psalmist can. The God of everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ can. But no other God can. Fourthly, trust in God. That's where the psalm takes us next. What or whom are you trusting? Verse 9, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because he refused to bow to the demands of the age, but he ceased to pray. And he spent the night in the midst of lions, the next morning, early in the morning, the king rushed to see what had become of Daniel. And we read that the king was exceedingly glad Daniel was still alive. He called down and Daniel answered him. And he commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him. And here's what the writer says: because he had trusted in his God. Quite something, isn't it? Trusting in God when you're in the midst of lions. Daniel did, and the Lord kept him. Will you trust the Lord in the darkness? That's what Isaiah challenges us with. Isaiah 50. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Sometimes a child of God finds themselves walking in darkness, bewildered, wondering where God is, what is going on in their life. And the call comes: the Lord is with you in that darkness. You may not see him, you may not feel him, but he is with you. And he says, trust in me, rely on me. Finally, blessing from God. Like Isaiah, the psalmist moves to an exhortation to trust and gives an assurance of blessing. Verse 12, the Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord. What, even me, you say? Will he bless me? Yes, he will bless both the small and the great, he says. What does he mean by bless? Verse 14 is the answer. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord gives increase. That is his blessing. He gives increase that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are blessings that he gives to the child of God. Or as Peter puts it, to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge and knowledge with self-control and self-control with steadfastness and steadfastness with godliness and godliness with brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love. Those are the blessings that he gives. But as the Lord's people, we grow and we bear fruit for his glory. And that is our blessing. Verse 16, the heavens are the Lord's heavens, we are told, but the earth he has given to the children of men. God has filled this earth with good things that are a blessing to us. To see a sunrise or a sunset, the moon, the stars at night, to feel a gentle breeze, to walk by the sea, to eat a fresh raspberry, the smell of newly cooked bread. God has filled this world with so many good things, so we are to live for the glory of God all our days, because this world is his world. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but he's made this world for us to live in and to be blessed by him, but the earth he's given to the children of men. We live for his glory, and yet verse 17 reminds us, we only have a short time. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down in silence. This today is our opportunity to live for his glory. This is our time. This is our turn to glorify God by trusting in him. When everything around us may seem to say how foolish we are, but let us, with the psalmist, say, verse 18, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus knew these words and would have sung them. And we thank you that they speak of him, of the path that he took, and of his determination that he lived out the truth of this psalm. That he went all the way to the cross and brought glory to you. And we thank you, Father, that in him we see the one who has loved us and given himself for us. Help us then to live out the truth of this psalm, for you have given us to live at this time. Help us, Lord, that we may make the most of every opportunity you give to us, that we may be a people to your praise and to your glory, that we may show forth your steadfast love and your faithfulness, that we may delight ourselves in you, our Lord, and know you as our strength, and know that you are with us even when we are walking in the darkness, that there is no such thing as darkness for you, but that you see us and love us and care for us. And Lord, our heart's desire is that many will know these truths, that they will no longer be saying, "Where is their God?" thinking that we are foolish for being believers in Jesus Christ, but rather that they too would come and to see in him the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and come to you through him in faith. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.